Could I have your attention, please? If you have finished eating and you wouldn't mind turning your chairs towards the podium, that would help us. Thank you. I'm very excited about our speaker today. His name is Gary Gable, and he's a friend of mine and a true servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about him. Gary served as district manager of the Mobile District for RGIS inventory specialists from 1975 until his retirement in 2006. RGIS is the world's largest inventory service, meeting the retail inventory needs of some of the largest companies in the world, including Walmart, Target, Sears, JCPenney, Home Depot, Lowe's, Walgreens, CVS, Publix, Winn-Dixie, and also many independent retailers as well. Gary's responsibilities included directly supervising 90 to 110 employees, developing new sales, maintaining existing customer relations, and training area managers for staffing new territories. During his tenure, and out of 34 districts, the Mobile District was recognized as District of the Year 7 times. Gary was born in Mobile and graduated from Sims High School in 1962, and then studied accounting at Hufstetler Business College. Gary worked in various offices at International Paper Company until May of 75, when he accepted the position with RGIS. In spite of his busy schedule with RGIS, he found time to participate in bass fishing tournaments, was an avid deer hunter, and made several trips to Colorado to hunt mule deer and elk. In addition to these pursuits, Gary currently participates in competitive pistol shooting at Moss Hill Sportsman's Clubs and is past president of the Port City Corvette Club. Gary and his wife Louise, who is here today, were married January 9, 1965, so they had just celebrated their 51st wedding anniversary. That's fantastic. They have three sons, Gregory Scott, Michael, and Jason, and they have four grandchildren. Please join me in welcoming Gary to the microphone.
Thank you, Tofi, for those kind comments. I almost thought you were talking about someone else whenever you started listing those accomplishments, but I wanted to give a good plug to a good friend of mine, Tim Smith, and Tim is going to be hosting the Fisherman's Lunch next Thursday at 11:45 over at the Bluegill, and he does this about once a quarter, and I'm here to tell you if you want to have a good time, some good fellowship, and hear a message from the Lord, you need to be present from this. So also, I gave Tim a little heads up that his name will be mentioned today during my talk, so I want to make sure I had his approval on that. Before, I would also like to welcome my family and a lot of my friends from the very small groups that I'm in that are here today, and it's great to see all of you, and I appreciate your support, and I'm just thankful for the privilege to present to you today what God has laid on my heart. To give you a little background before I get started, Monday was a week ago after my Monday morning small group meeting with Jim Bingaman. He came over and asked me, he said, Gary said, would you be willing to be our speaker on the 14th at Hot Dogs at the Hank? And I said, yes, I'd do that, Jim. And then when I got home, I received an email from Jim, and he said, Gary, I wanted to thank you for agreeing to do that. Said, you're an answer to a prayer. He said, ever since our Hot Dogs at the Hank meeting on December the 10th, guys have been asking me, who's going to be the speaker in January? And Jim said, my answer was, the Lord knows, but he hasn't revealed it to me yet. Well, he hadn't revealed it to me either at that time, but I am thankful for that privilege, and let's just have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word, Lord, and an opportunity to share what you've meant to me in my life and mean to me at this time. Father, I just ask that you'd be with us, and Lord, that you just hide me behind the cross, and that just the word from Jesus will be revealed. This I ask in his holy name. Amen. Well, before I get started, I would like to share a couple of verses from Proverbs. And this comes from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. I think that's good advice for us all that we can follow. As I contemplated what I would talk about and how I would talk about it, I came to the conclusion that what I should do is to kind of break down a timeline of my life in stages. So the story I'll give you today is going to be a story of choices, consequences, redemption, and blessings. The first stage would be my early life from the time I was born up until the age of 12. The second stage would be my teenage years, which obviously are from 13 through 19. And then my young adult life, which would be 20 through 34. My adult life that I consider to be 35 to 62. And then my senior life, which is from the age of 63 to the present. I'm going to stop for a moment. Respond to water. In my early life, some of my earliest memories are of my mother taking me to church when I was very small. I would guess I was about 4 or 5 years old. In Sunday school, I can remember singing Jesus Loves Me and Climb, Climb Up Sunshine Mountain with a little climbing motions. And during the worship service, I remember thinking that the service was long and falling asleep. I occasionally fall victim to the sandmen in church even now. Well, fast forward a few years, and I remember a church service where, when I was about 9, when my parents escorted me down the aisle, and we joined a different church on a profession of faith. And we were baptized, well, actually sprinkled. My dad told me that we had to live a better life, not doing wrong, from that day forward. I knew that I needed to be a good boy, but had no comprehension of salvation. We attended this church for several years, and the two things I remember most was winning the prize, which was a pack of chewing gum, for being the first boy in my Sunday school class to name the first 5 books of the Bible. If anyone has a pack of chewing gum here today, I can still do that. The second memory is one that I'm not proud of. During the summer Bible school, 2 friends and I played hooky from Bible school and went to a nearby creek to swim. We intended to go back to the church before my parents came to get me. Time flies when you're having fun, and soon I saw the family car around a curve headed to the creek. I jumped off the bridge, swam under it, and hid. My dad stopped and asked one of the boys where I was. Well, one of them immediately threw me under the bus. And my dad called me to come out from under the bridge. And at that moment, I think I understood how Adam and Eve must have felt after eating the forbidden fruit. Well, my dad was never one to spare the rod and spoil the child. The next portion would be my teenage years. And shortly after my teenage years, 13 to 19, and shortly after this, my parents moved our membership to another church. We attended Sunday school and worship service, as well as Sunday evening, youth service, Sunday night worship service, along with Wednesday night prayer meeting. That's the first time I ever saw anybody play a saw with a fiddle bow, by the way. And attended every service of the several revivals held each year. It was during this time of fire and brimstone preaching that I realized I was lost and did not want to spend eternity in hell. During one of these services, I went to the altar and confessed my sin and asked Christ to be my Savior. I remember phrases such as, "My spirit will not always strive with man. Choose this day whom you will serve. The unpardonable sin. If you do die tonight, where will you spend eternity?" Those were valid questions then and are today. Because I was not well versed in the Bible, I fell victim to some false teachings. What was preached from the pulpit was that God cannot bear to look upon sin, true, and that we lost our salvation when we sinned again. Then we must be saved again to avoid going to hell. Looking back on this, I think it was my first exposure to recycling. I quickly found that I could not live a sin-free life, and the great deceiver Satan convinced me to live a defeated life. I was discouraged and wondered if I should even try. Later I will tell you how all of this changed and share some scriptures with you. I developed a good work ethic partly because anything else was not acceptable in our family. My dad had bought 40 acres in the country when I was 7 and built a house, and we moved in around my 8th birthday. Well, it was kind of our version of Green Acres. We had the whole dream of cows, chickens, and horses, and a garden. I had to milk a cow every morning before riding a school bus, and then every afternoon before dark. I also learned to plow with a horse. During this time, a couple of friends lived by, which is a relative term in the country, began to make some poor choices which could lead to legal problems. Although we grew up playing together, I saw this as a fork in the road and had to find new friends to avoid the path which leads to destruction. I turned 15 and persuaded my parents to let me buy a motor scooter and get a paper route. Any of you guys ever remember an old Cushman Eagle? Yeah, had one of those. I soon learned that milking cows and paper routes were 7 days a week, 365 days a year. But I enjoyed the mobility and the freedom to visit friends that the scooter provided. While visiting a friend one day, we were walking through a cemetery near his home, and we came upon a headstone with the following inscription: "Remember, friend, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so must you be, and may the Lord remember thee." This obviously left a lasting impression on me, and even though I made no conscious effort to memorize it, I still remember word for word this inscription more than 50 years later. It kind of captures the reality of our mortality. I had broken my left elbow, it was a compound fracture, when I was 8, and I broke the other side of the same elbow when I was 11. This time it didn't heal properly. My parents ruled out me playing football, so I joined the band and learned to play trumpet. My disappointment at not playing football faded quickly when I discovered that riding the bus to and from football games with majorettes and female band members was a lot better than riding the school bus with a bunch of sweaty football players. My high school years were filled with good memories, but I thought I was ready to get on with life. I turned down a music scholarship to Livingston and an academic scholarship to Troy University. I began working for International Paper Company and decided to continue my education shortly after. I attended local business college while working full-time. While attending this school, I met the love of my life, who has been Mrs. Gable for 51 years now. This was not a gimme because she turned me down the first two times I asked her out. The third time was a charm, and I was relieved because I kept remembering that 3 strikes and you are out. Third stage of my life was my young adult life. My wife and I dated for about a year, became engaged, and then married on January the 9th, 1965. By the way, that was Senior Bowl day, back before they had so many bowl games to postpone it. Our first son, Greg, was born on October the 5th, 1966. Our second son, Michael, was born on July the 28th, 1970. And our third son, Jason, was born on November the 8th, 1972. My three sons. Sounds like a TV show that was on a long time ago. I even named my boat My Three Sons one time. One of my friends, before our second son was born, we decided that my wife would be a stay-at-home mom. I began working extra hours in 1975 and took a job which required travel, long hours, and lots of night and weekend work. This was hard on my wife as she was essentially raising our sons by herself. Having a type A personality, I thought I was the one making the sacrifice and I was doing my part by financially providing for the family. One of my friends gave his testimony before a rather large gathering of men about 2 years ago. During his testimony, he made the statement that he had violated all 10 of the commandments before he was saved. You could have heard a pin drop as the audience mentally reviewed the 10 commandments, pausing on one in particular. I think everyone was waiting for the explanation, which came soon. While I did not break all 10 commandments, I was young and stupid and broke enough to create problems in my life. Satan wants you to look at the dark side. Using the illustration my friend Tim Smith used at a fisherman's lunch best describes how Satan works. Tim brought a plastic fishing lure with him, and it had a hook in it that was hidden inside. The point of the illustration was that Satan makes sin attractive by his tactics of presenting the bait. It looks good and appealing while the danger of the hook is concealed. Once we take the bait, he sets the hook and reels us in. During this time, I often had to work on Sundays and did not attend church on a regular basis, if I went at all. I would join my wife for the worship service. This was a stressful time in my life. My spiritual condition was not good. But God wanted me to learn not to let the darkness from the past block the light of my joy in the present. What happened is done. Stop giving time to things which no longer exist. Psalms 103 verse 12 tells us, He has removed my sins as far as the east is from the west. In a strange turn of events, there was an opening for church secretary at the church we were attending, and my wife was hired. This worked out great as the part-time position allowed her to go to work after the kids were off to school and be home by the time they returned. It worked out so good that she worked there for 21 years until retiring. God works in mysterious ways. My adult life, section 4, I consider to be from age 35 to 62. A series of events began to unfold as the Lord prepared to offer me a new beginning. This was in the summer of 1979. We saw the need to get our children involved with a good youth group, and my wife suggested the church we were married in. We began attending this church on a regular basis, and for the first time in my life, I felt this was where God wanted me to be. After attending the Sunday morning, evening, and Wednesday night services for a couple of months, the pastor came to visit us. During the visit, he mentioned that he noticed we attended on a regular basis. He also asked if we had considered becoming members. I told him we really liked the church but had reservations about joining due to a conflict between their doctrine and my childhood teaching, namely that a Christian had to repent and be saved again each time they sinned. He preached eternal security for born-again Christians. I can now see clearly after reading the scriptures that my early teaching was completely wrong. The pastor asked me if I believe that Christ died for my sins. I answered absolutely. He then asked which ones. My answer was, I don't think I understand where you're going with this. He said, do you think Jesus died for the sins that you've already committed? I said, yes. He asked if I believed that Jesus died for the future sins I would commit, or did I believe that he would have to be crucified again to cover them? The light bulb came on in my mind, and for the first time in my life, I understood that Jesus died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. The pastor then shared some scriptures to help understand this better. I'd like to share some of these with you in case you have any doubts about your salvation. The first scripture I'd like to share with you is Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. Just bear with me a moment as I make it here. Okay, in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, the Bible says, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away and become useless. No one does good, not a single one. And then in Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead, including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Another scripture that the pastor shared with me was Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then another scripture that he shared was Ephesians. And he said in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And then in John chapter 1 and verse 12, Bible says that, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. And then in Romans chapter 10, in verses 9 and 10, we read the word of the Lord, and he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. And then he goes on in Romans 10, 13 and 15 to say, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. And then over in Revelation 3, verse 20, tells us, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and share a meal together as friends. And then finally, one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible is John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. The Bible says, my sheep, that would be us as Christians, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one, and that includes Satan, can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. What messages of assurance that we have there, and you can see why, as I lead into the next part of this, how my life was changed on that one visit. The next Sunday in September 1979, after the pastor's visit, I could hardly wait for the invitation at the end of the sermon. On the first verse of the invitation hymn, I went to the altar and I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. I wanted him to wash away my sins and to be the Lord of my life. I was soon baptized in believer's baptism and enrolled in a Bible study taught by a wonderful man of God who was a retired school teacher. Not only did he teach the Word, but he taught me one of the most important things that I have ever learned. How many of you have heard the term priesthood of the believer? I see that some have. In case you have not, essentially what that means is that every Christian has a responsibility to read and study the Bible so as not to fall victim to false teachings. The Bible tells us that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. As I shared with you earlier, Satan had me convinced that it was hopeless for me to live a Christian life. But now that I understood God's plan for us, I knew that the moment I accepted salvation by believing in God's grace, I was adopted into the family of God. This made me an heir and joint heir to the kingdom of heaven. Even though my life previously had been like the prodigal son, I was redeemed by the saving grace of Jesus Christ, not just temporarily, but for all eternity. As a Christian, I have a different perspective on life. Before I retired, my operations manager had been in town and I was driving him to the airport. As we turned into the airport, he said, "Airports are so depressing." I asked, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Just look at the signs. Words like terminal, departure, final." My Christian response would be to see a much different meaning. Terminal. I see the Apostle Paul as an example when he said in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You see, the finish line is at the terminal or end of the race. You do not receive the prize until you cross the finish line. Departure. 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Final. As a Christian, I see that to mean my final reward, where I will spend eternity in the presence of the Lord, worshiping Him and praising Him forever. Last week, my son Michael called and asked me if I would like to go to the national championship game between Alabama and Clemson. I answered, absolutely. He said he would get back to me with the details. The next day I received an email from him with my flight reservations and itinerary. Everything was all paid for. All I had to do was accept it. There were no strings attached. I did not have to ponder if I deserved this or if I had earned it. It was a gift because he loved me. Jesus offers us eternal life because he loves us. It's up to us if we accept it. Michael and I had a wonderful time. Roll Tide. It was a great father-son time together. It would be easy for me to say, if you want to go to heaven and walk the streets of gold, you have to know the password, and it's Roll Tide Roll. But in a few minutes, I'm going to share with you how to be assured of going to heaven. For those of us who identify ourselves as Christians, it is important to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. To do otherwise is to be a stumbling block to others. The world is always watching you to see if you are living your testimony. When I share the good news about Jesus with lost people, the most common response I get is that they know Christians who are hypocrites. I remind them that we must all face judgment and give an account of our lives. This will be one-on-one, and the excuse that we rejected Christ because someone else lived like the devil will not be accepted. I like the story about my pastor meeting this guy and inviting him to church after identifying himself as the pastor. The guy said, "Oh no," said, "I know so-and-so who's a member there, and he's nothing but a hypocrite." The pastor's response, "Well, we are all hypocrites to some extent to another. You ought to come. You'd probably feel right at home." You see, we all have a reputation, good or bad. It takes years to build a reputation, but oftentimes it can be destroyed by one act. While others may slander or falsely accuse us, the greatest damage to our reputations is self-inflicted. Even more importantly, when we sin, we damage the name of the Lord we represent. The example I gave about the hypocrites in the church is a good one. I've talked about reputations and how important they are, and Paul warned the believers in Thessalonica to abstain from the appearance of evil, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. But reputations are really based on the opinions, on other people's opinions of us. A more important part of our lives is our character, which is what we truly are inside. If I have good character, then I will do the right thing when no one is around to observe my actions. Stage 5, senior life to present. God has blessed me with 3 sons. There's nothing that they can do which will change that fact. They could abandon me, change their name, and cut off contact with me, but one thing will never change. They will always be my sons. It is the same way with my Heavenly Father. There's nothing I can do which will separate me from the love of God. No matter how far we wander from the Lord's perfect will for our lives, we're always welcome back. How great a love is this? Early in my life, I wanted to be saved because I feared the wrath of God. Today, I know I'm saved and can serve my Lord with joy and thanksgiving as I worship Him and praise Him and share the good news of Jesus Christ. As Jim Bingham would say, you can tell I'm a satisfied customer. When Jesus ascended into heaven, He promised that He would leave us a comforter, an advocate, which is the Holy Spirit. He even tells us that when we pray and do not know the words to say, that the Holy Spirit intercedes with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. My greatest desire today is to spend eternity with all of you in heaven. The only way that is possible is as if you know Jesus as your personal Savior. If the Holy Spirit has been tugging at your heart today, you can have the assurance of spending eternity in heaven. You can pray this simple prayer. God, I know that I have sinned against You and that You love me so much that You sacrificed Your Son Jesus on the cross in atonement of my sin. I repent of my sins and accept Your gift of salvation through grace. I come to You in faith, believing that You have prepared a place for me in heaven. If you would like to pray this prayer and settle once and for all your eternal destiny, I encourage you to seek out A.J. Krause, Tofi Leon, or me at the conclusion of this gathering. We will pray for you. AJ is going to come and share some resources he has to help you. Thank you, and God bless you all.
Good job, brother.
Thank you. Good.
Thank you, Gary.
You're welcome.
You know, it's not often that a man gives his testimony as Gary just did, and he convinces many of us in this room that that's a saved man. A lot of people can get up here and tell stories about their life and talk about Jesus and talk about God, you know, ordained events in their life. But Gary gave a testimony of salvation, and I praise God for that. That's we can't always say that here. Gary said something very interesting that I wanted to emphasize about his three sons. You know, he's right about that. My son, I have four sons, and when Gary birthed a son, that's a gift. And you can't give the gift of birth back. And if one of his sons decided that they did not want to have anything to do with their father, they changed their name, as he said, and they moved to another country, and they sinned like the devil, they will always be his son. But when Gary goes to dally up his retirement or his inheritance, I can just about promise you that that son, who is his son, will not be given rewards. Same with salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Gary told a story about being a young man, a young boy, and he sung songs about Jesus. And from a young age, like many of us in this room, I believed in Jesus Christ. I grew up knowing that he died for my sins. And as a young teenager, he was confronted and actually was water baptized and stayed active in a church, but he was still lost. He got even in his adult age. Finally, a man confronted him about the gospel and asked him some very serious questions, and I just pose those questions to you. In other words, when were you saved? If you're saved, there was a day and a moment in your time that your life changed. And it was a dramatic change, and you were never the same. When can you go back and find a time in your life when you were lost, and then now you're saved? And, you know, a lot of men today will cling on to emotional experiences. You know, he walked an aisle, but he didn't get saved when he walked an aisle. He had something to move him to do that earlier in his life. And my question that God kind of poses to you is, when was the day of your salvation? You know, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where it says, we together with him, we as members of CVMC, work together with him being Jesus Christ. The only way a man is saved, by man giving, passing his faith on to another man. And we are looking for men, to stand up here and give their testimony clearly as Gary did for possibly next month. But that verse goes on to say that there's a day that you need to call upon the Lord, and he says, don't call upon him in vain. And that's exactly what Gary had done in times past, as many of us have. I remember believing in Jesus Christ, guys, and believing in Christ does not save you, because the devil saw Jesus Christ died and buried, and he saw him raised from the dead. And the devil knows, and all the demons in hell know, that Jesus Christ died for the sins, and he's the Savior. But believing that doesn't save you. What saves you, he quoted several verses, for many as receive him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God. You've got to receive that sacrifice. That's a key word. Yes, you've got to believe. Yes, you've got to trust. Yes, you've got to call upon the name of the Lord. But you've got to receive that truth. When did you receive it? You examine yourself, and you were asked to come up here and give your testimony. And guys, whatever that testimony is, you don't have to remember the date that it happened. You know, I forgot a couple times the first couple years I was married. I didn't make that mistake a couple years, and I've never forgotten it. I knew I was married, but I couldn't remember the date. But I knew it happened. When could you examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith? Prove your own self whether Jesus Christ be in you, unless you be a reprobate. And guys, there's so much confusion in church today. And I appreciate Gary's testimony, but Christ did die for your sins, and he died for all of them, even the sins you haven't even committed. You know why? Because we're sinners. The best man in this room, your best 5 minutes isn't good enough to save you, because we have already sinned, and we are sinners. And Christ died for all the sins you're going to commit. I don't care how bad a sin you commit, it's been paid for. You may lose rewards at the judgment seat, but you won't lose your sonship. And that's important today because that's not taught in most churches today. Now, as members of CBMC, we're a Christian organization, and we appreciate events like this, and we started this, I think, over 10 years ago. And we have met here every single month. And one of the things that we like to do, and I'll tell you, CBMC was a life-changing event in my life. And everybody here has their own church, and I call it your holy huddle. You know, the guys you hang with, your Sunday school class, and your good buddies with them. And you never really venture outside your holy huddle. And I remember going to a CBMC Bible study, and there's about 10 or 11 of them around Mobile in different areas of town, in the morning, early, in the middle of the day, and things like that. And you can all hopefully find one. But I decided to venture in one, sit in the back, and listen to men pray and talk. And I remember sitting there feeling, man, these are men from all sorts of churches, different churches. And there's one thing in common. They all believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And they were strong on that truth. And that's, you don't find that in too many organizations in town. But that's what we do here. And I want to, on your tables there is an envelope. And let me suggest this. When I started going to that Bible study, go ahead and take those envelopes out and pass everybody out a card, because guys, it was a tremendous blessing to me to go to these studies, these planned studies, and one of them was growing in my understanding of God. A couple of friends of mine here in this room, we actually teach that class, and you think it's a beginner class, but I know you go to church, and I know you're active in your church, but you ought to fellowship with another group of men. And I can't tell you the camaraderie I got from that study many years ago. There's another study in here that having to do with improving your father skills and your ability to be a better husband. Guys, that was life-changing. When have you ever had, there's hundreds of verses in the Scripture teaching you how to be a better father and how to be a better husband. And if our wives were here, they'd sign us up, I promise. And guys, I'm telling you, it is a life-changing event. Find time to sign up for that and plan on coming. Business by the book. We're all businessmen here in some form or fashion. And there's a way to study, to do your work godly, and there's a way to do it wrong. And we'll give you some good business ideas there put together by some very well-knowledgeable biblical men. Now, we have got a copy of this tape here. We're going to send it out. Free of charge. We used to send CDs out, but the future is not CDs, guys. It's going to be, we're going to send it to your smartphone or to your computer. And we're going to record this, and if you'd like to use this testimony to share with somebody else, please do. It'll come to your phone, and you can forward it to somebody else, because we're saving it in a program called Dropbox. And so I want you to know that. But if you would, check one or two of these events here. And by the way, there's a box up here in the upper left-hand corner that's kind of blank. Now, guys, we've had quite a few men saved at this Hot Dogs at the Hank event right here. Men came here, had no idea they were lost. And they heard a man preach, and the Spirit of God moved what the man said. And Gary said the right words, gave the right verses. He gave the right spirit. And I'll tell you how you know if you're lost. You feel God tugging at your heart. You feel a lostness, an insecurity, a emptiness, a blankness, a fear. It's the fear of God. And the fear of God is the beginning of so many things. It all starts with the fear of God. And if you've got that fear, do not let pride. And guys, I am full of pride. And I put up with all my pride and how righteous I was. And I realize I am just a sinner, probably worse a sinner than many of you in this room, simply because of how prideful I was. And I learned to, I've learned to put all that aside now. But guys, Jesus Christ died for you. And if you feel that blankness, that emptiness there, may I say to you that you can call upon, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you'll call upon him right where you're sitting, we don't even have to pray. You can call upon him in your heart, believing that he died for you and that he shed his blood for you. Guys, we need a sacrifice. We need a mediator. We need somebody to stand in, because we're not righteous, and we need it. And why did God go through all that with his son and what happened at the cross? Because that's God's attitude about sin. And gentlemen, man to man, we're sinners. And we need a Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ did it. And I pray that if you'll call upon him now, and either if you did it now or you're considering it or not really understanding everything that was said, check that box, and one of the men here will find a time to call you up in the next day or so, and we'll find a time to meet with you and just chat with you. Nobody wants to embarrass anybody here. We're just wanting to show you verses and just chat with you. And I would strongly urge you to not let pride swell up, but be willing to say, I'll meet with one of these gentlemen, Gary, myself, Tofi. Tofi grew up as Chip. I knew him as Chip. Nobody knows him. Tofi. Or Jim, Mr. Bingaman. Jim, we can all meet with you and just chat with you guys. I want to close with this. By the way, Friday morning, tomorrow morning, at 6 o'clock, there's a group of men that meet in prayer. We pray almost an hour. And we pray that God will do a work in us. You're welcome to come. But it's 6 o'clock in the morning. And it's Friday morning. It's at Mars Hill. But that God will do a work in us so that we can do a work in Mobile. I don't know what God wants for us in this new year and all the new resolutions that we all have. And hopefully, I don't want to have a year like I had last year. I like to have a little bit better year. And I need to change my habits. And perhaps you may want to sign up for one of these studies here and find the time to come and carve out your schedule and let your wife know what you're doing. But we'd love to fellowship with you and love to get you more active out in the community because we do a lot of things out there and we need help, gentlemen. There's a lost world out there. In closing, I'd like to one more time give Gary a round of applause and his wife and his sister, his two sisters over there who are awesome. Give them a hand. We are dismissed. Thank you all for coming.